Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I know I'm not alone in this, but I love sports. I used to love playing sports. I played all kinds of sports, basketball, and I even played soccer for a year. I ran track, played baseball, ran some cross country. I used to like playing sports. I'm to the stage in life now where I really like watching sports. Some of you folks are there too. And I like watching just about every kind of sport. I even like watching the Olympics. Not the Winter Olympics. I'm not into figure skating, and guys, you shouldn't be either, all right? I'm just joking about that. I like the Summer Olympics, and I really like to see the races, the guys who are sprinting. I mean, that's fascinating to me. My favorite Olympic memory is still etched in my memory. It was 1992. The Olympics were in Barcelona, Spain. A British runner named Derek Richmond was running the 400 meters. About a quarter of the way along the track, he pulled up lame. He had ruptured his hamstring. Richmond had been training for 4 years to get to the Olympics, so he's not about to stop. So he hopped on one leg around the course, grimacing in pain. And to this day, when I see the clip, my eyes start sweating a little bit. Richmond's father left the stands, came down onto the track, rushed past security, put his arm around his son, and they jogged together across the finish line. Everyone in the crowd stood and clapped, and you would have thought they won the gold medal when they actually finished last. Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says that there is a race that is set before us. As an individual, you have a race of faith to run this year. As an individual, I have a race of faith to run this year. The Bible says that this race is set before us. That means that as a church family, we have a collective race of faith to run together. And as you run your race, and I run my race, and we run our race together, I'm glad that our Savior runs on the track with us. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 is all about winning the race of faith. Let's look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Amen. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. This passage is all about how we can win the race of faith. If you want to run this race well, first of all, you need to run motivated. We are all creatures of motivation, are we not? We all need a reason to do things, especially very difficult things. Well, one of the things, according to the Bible, that motivates us to run our race is that we are compassed or surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. As you run your race of faith, there are people in the stands. These people are the past winners of the race, and their lives prove, with God's help, that we can finish our race as well. Now, who are these witnesses? Well, verse 1 says, wherefore? Wherefore is pretty similar to the word therefore. And when you see the word therefore, you see what it's there for. So immediately preceding Hebrews 12, of course, is Hebrews chapter 11, that great passage on the Hebrews Hall of Faith. And we read about the faith of Abel and the faith of Abraham and the faith of Moses and all of these people who were given a job to do, a race to run for Jesus, and they ran it by faith. As you study that passage, you'll discover that these Old Testament characters overcame obstacles. They left the familiar. They confronted kings. They faced insurmountable odds. They lived by faith. And the Bible's saying we should live by faith as well. Amen. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we hear and read about what God did through imperfect people in the past, it increases our confidence in what God can do in the present. I'm convinced that God can do it again. How about you? Yes. The same God who is their God is our God tonight. Right. The God of yesterday is the God of today and the God of tomorrow. Yes. He still responds to faith. God isn't getting older. He isn't getting slower. He isn't getting weaker. His eyes are still open to his children. His ears are still open to their prayers. He still rewards people who run their race by faith. You say, I'm no Abraham and I'm no Moses. I can't run a great race for God. Well, in some ways you might be worse than those men, but in some ways you might actually be better than those men. Did you ever think about that? Abraham was an idolater. Moses was a murderer. Jacob was a pathological liar. David was an adulterer. Peter denied Christ. Paul killed Christians. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, was an overweight kid who had a depression problem. So what's your excuse tonight? Hudson Taylor said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with him. Amen. It's not the fact that we're so talented that we'll be able to run the race of faith. It's the fact that Jesus is on the track with us. Amen. So run motivated. God helped people in the past. They ran their race by faith. They crossed the finish line. And if he is with us, we can do the same. Run motivated this year.
Amen.
I want you to notice in the second place, if we're going to run well, we not only need to run motivated, we need to run to win. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so let us run our race, the writer of Hebrews says. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 23. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Translation, run so that you might win. Now, I know some people might not like all this talk about winning. I remember we would take our kids to soccer when they were young, and they didn't like to keep score, and they didn't like to talk about who was actually winning and who was actually losing. There were no winners. There were no losers, they said. All the kids played hard. Well, life is not like that, okay? There are winners, and there are losers. We live in a day of the participation trophy where you win a prize just for showing up. And unfortunately, that mindset has crept its way into the church. Now listen, folks, I've searched my Bible and I see a crown for soul winners. I see a crown of righteousness. I see a martyr's crown. But I have yet to see the pew sitter's crown. There are no participation trophies in heaven. Do you understand tonight that salvation is free, but rewards are earned? There are winners and there are losers. Now, I'm not running against you. I'm running my course and you're running your course. If you finish your course, but I lollygag around the track and I don't finish my course, then you will win at the judgment seat and I will lose and vice versa. Here's what this passage is saying. God wants you to win in the race of life.
Amen.
So run to win.
Amen.
If you're going to run the race of faith, you got to run motivated. Then he says, you've got to run to win. I notice this, you have to run light. You have to run light. He says that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. If you're going to run the race well this year, there are some things you need to lay aside, things that are hindering you. You know, when a runner runs a race, they only wear enough clothing to stay decent. They shed everything else so they can be as light as possible and run as fast as possible. They want to be light so they can run fast. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says if we're going to run fast for God, we have to run light. We have to lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. Now that word beset means to entrap or entangle. Nothing will trip you up in the race of life like an unconfessed sin. Nothing. Then he says, not only should you lay aside the sin, he said, you should lay aside the weights. Besetting sins are evil things. The weights may not necessarily be evil. They're just good things that slow you down. You know, there are some things that a Christian can do and still run their course and still succeed in the Christian life. But another Christian might not be able to do that thing. It's not evil. It's good. But it slows that Christian down. Whatever it is that's slowing you down, whether it's an evil thing that's tripping you up or a weight that's slowing you down, if you want to run well, you have to run light and you have to lay it aside. A few days ago, the University of Texas fired their incredibly successful basketball coach because of something that he did off the court. Just a few days ago, the Los Angeles Dodgers cut a Cy Young Award-winning pitcher for something that he did off the field. Both of these men were incredibly gifted. They had championship opportunities and millions of dollars ahead of them, but something tripped them up off the court and off the field, and it cost them their opportunity to win on the field. Can I tell you something? There are a lot of Christians like that tonight. They have a lot of potential and a lot of giftings, but a sin is tripping them up. There's a man here who would make a dynamic Sunday school teacher. But he spends too many Sundays on the golf course or on the hunting lease. It's not that playing golf or on the hunting lease are bad in and of themselves. They're not. But they're costing him an opportunity to do something he could do great for God. There's a lady here, and every time you hear about a ministry like Embrace Grace or the Bridge to Recovery, you think, I'd like to get involved in something like that. The Holy Spirit says to you, you're gifted and you could really make an impact. But as soon as you get ready to surrender, a wave of guilt rushes over your soul because there's a secret sin in your life that nobody else knows about it. And you say, I can't get involved in ministry. I can't help others. I'm struggling with a secret sin of my own. Can I tell you something, folks? If something doesn't change for the man and something doesn't change for the woman, they're not going to have a lot to show for their lives when they get to the judgment seat of Christ. All because they wouldn't run light. You know, there's something far more valuable for us than a few million dollars or a championship trophy. There are eternal rewards on the line. 10 billion years from today, you will be enjoying the things that you did for Jesus today or not. So run to win, and if you're going to run to win, you have to run light. And is there any weight you need to lay aside tonight? Is there any sin you need to confess and forsake so you can run light and run hard for Jesus in this year? So if you're going to run the race well, you've got to run motivated. You have to run to win. There's a prize to obtain. You have to run light. Then I notice this. He says you have to run hard. You have to run hard. He says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, the word race is the Greek word agon. We get our word agony from. So listen, it's not referring to that leisurely walk in the park you take every morning for your stomach's constitution, okay? It's referring to a grueling, long-distance race. And that's why he says if you're going to run it, you need to run it with patience. The word patience means endurance or fortitude. Picture a long-distance runner who is reaching the last lap of his race, and he has to dig deep if he's going to finish the race and run with fortitude and endurance. That's what the Bible says every Christian needs if they're going to finish their race. Amen. I recently read a book entitled Grit, The Power of Passion and Perseverance. It was a great book. When the author was growing up, her father repeatedly told her that she was no genius. Probably not helpful. She acknowledged that she was no genius, but then she went on to get degrees from Harvard and Oxford and write a New York Times bestseller. She attributes her success not to genius or gifts. She said she didn't have much, her dad was right, but to grit. And she says that it is a blend of passion and persistence that becomes the single determining factor in whether someone succeeds in life. You know, if you're going to run your race well this year, you need to run with spiritual grit, amen, endurance, and fortitude. Yes. Because we don't want to just start the race of life. We want to finish the race of life. Right. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. To God, it's more important how you finish your race than how you start it. Somebody's here and you're an older Christian and you say, I was saved in the 60s and 70s when Baptist churches were really having revival. Those were the good old days, brother. Yeah. Let me ask you, what are you doing now in 2023? You say, not much. Well, not so good. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. Right. There's someone here and you're saying, I've really messed up and I've fouled out and I'm off the track. Well, you need to get back on the track and you need to start running again. You know, I think a lot of churches approach the race of faith like it's a charity walk. You ever been to a charity walk? Folks just show up and they lethargically run around the track. It's the equivalent of a rec league softball team. Some overweight guys show up and their bellies are hanging out of their shirt. They'll take their swings, but they're really there to cut up in the dugout and go out to dinner after the game is over. There's no passion. They're not really trying to win anything. They're just showing up. And a lot of churches approach the race of faith like it's a charity walk. You know, some churches are a little better. They're what I call 5K churches. And you have some people who are really running hard, and they want to run well, and they're trying to win something at the end of the day. But you also have a lot of people who show up at a 5K, and they just kind of run in spurts. They run for a little while, and then they walk for a little while. They'll run for a little while, and then they might even sit down on the track. The real runners are trying to run and win a prize and get something done, but they have to go around those short spurt runners, and the short spurt runners are really in the way. Let me ask you, are you like that? You start to read your Bible, but you never finish it. You start to have a prayer life, but you don't follow through. You start in a ministry and you sign up, but a few months later, you wash out. Folks, the goal is not to start. The goal is to finish.
Amen.
I don't want to be at a charity walk church. I don't want to be at a 5K church. I'd like to be part of a gold medal church. How about you?
Amen.
In a gold medal church, everybody on the team knows the course. And everybody on the team is running hard. And when someone stops running or someone sits down, someone comes alongside them and puts their arm around them and encourages them to get back up and start running again.
Amen.
A great church is a church where every Christian knows the course that's set before them and they run their race to the end. They run it with grit.
Yes.
And you say, Pastor, where do we get this spiritual endurance? How can I have spiritual grit so I won't quit? Well, listen to James chapter 1. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Same word as Hebrews chapter 12 and 1. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Trials are the way that God develops spiritual grit and endurance in our life. Did you know your faith is a lot like a muscle? When you go to the gym to work out, what you're really doing is you're building, you're tearing those muscles down so you can build those muscles back up. Ladies and gentlemen, trials are a lot like God's gym. They tear us down so God can build us up and we can get more endurance and be stronger and go farther for Him. I like what Spurgeon said, great trials make great hearts. And if that's true, God's trying to make some great hearts among the people of Worth Baptist Church. So if you want to run and finish the course that's set before you, you can't quit every time a trial comes along. You have to dig deep and you have to look for God's help and you have to keep running by faith.
Amen.
So if you're going to win the race of faith this year, you need to run with grit and run hard. I want you to notice lastly this evening, if you're going to win the race of faith, you need to run focused. Run focused.
Amen.
Look at what it says in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You see what the Bible's saying here? Your focus will determine your finish. Where your focus is going to determine where you run. Verse 2 says that we're to look to who? Let's try that again, church. We're to look to who?
Jesus.
We're to look to Jesus. The word look means to fix our eyes upon, to focus, to stare at. Verse 3 says that we are to consider Christ. The word consider means to think out carefully. It's the Greek word that we get our English words logarithm and analyze from. So he's saying if we want to finish the race, we have to mentally focus on the Lord Jesus. In the first century, the Olympic Games were a lot different than they are now. Now, if you win a race at the Olympics, you might win an endorsement deal, or you might have your face on a box of Wheaties. You can make millions winning a race at the Olympics. At the very least, even if you don't get any of that, you're going to get a gold medal that's pretty valuable. Well, the Greek Games weren't like that at all. When a runner would win the race, he would get a laurel crown, laurel leaves. In fact, they would quickly fade away. But the emperor himself was the one who would award all of the laurel crowns at the Olympic Games. So see the picture, a long distance runner is making his last lap. He's ready to give up and he's ready to stop running. But off in the distance at the finish line, he sees the emperor with that laurel crown in his hand. And he says, if the emperor is going to hand me a crown, I think I can run another step. I think I can go another stride. The prize is ahead, so I'm going to run. And he focused on the emperor. Ladies and gentlemen, we do get weary and faint as we run the race for Christ. No doubt about it. And perhaps you've grown discouraged this year. Maybe there's a Christian who let you down. Maybe a trial came into your life and you didn't understand it. And you haven't run very far since it came into your life. Here's what Hebrews is telling us. We need to stop looking around at the other runners on the track. We need to stop looking back at all the things we did in our past. We need to stop looking down at all the difficult things that are happening in our lives. And we need to look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it's by looking at him that we'll keep going in the race. I don't know about you. He's the one I'm running for tonight.
Amen.
He's the reason I got on the track in the first place. And if we will keep our focus on him, the Bible says we can keep running with endurance. So as we run the race of life, we need to run with focus. We need to run with vision. What kind of vision should we run with as a church this year? Well, I want to ask everybody here tonight to have a vision for your own spiritual growth. Your spiritual growth is the most important thing that happens around here week in and week out. I've often said that your spiritual maturity is my highest priority. People don't build churches. Churches build people. That's why we're here tonight. I want you to have a vision for your own spiritual growth. How are you going to do that? Well, every week in your bulletin, we put a Bible reading plan there. And if you would read the Bible along with us as a faith family this year, you could read half of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, and the New Testament. We started in Ezra chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1. And if you want to read through the entire Bible, all you'd have to do is go to Genesis chapter 1 and add the first half of the Old Testament to that Bible reading plan. You show me a Bible that's falling apart, and I'll show you a life that isn't falling apart. Amen. You show me a Bible that isn't falling apart, and I can show you a lot of Christians who are. Let me give you a quick plan for a spiritual shipwreck. You ready? You want to have a spiritual shipwreck this year? Here's how you do it. Number one, close the book. Number two, get out of church. Number three, start hanging around with people who don't love Jesus. You do those three things and you can have a spiritual shipwreck this year. I don't want to have a spiritual shipwreck. I want to win a prize for Jesus this year. So let's open up the book. So read the Bible this year. You know, our worship services are designed for your spiritual growth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Bible says. On Sunday mornings, I'm really excited about finishing the book of Mark. You say, Pastor, are we really going to finish? We're really going to finish. As a matter of fact, we have it all lined up to finish as we get through the Easter season. The week before Easter, we should be at the cross. And on Easter Sunday, we should be at the empty tomb. And then the next few weeks, we'll be at the Great Commission. And we'll be finishing out the book of Mark during the Easter season. Let me tell you, Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings are growth opportunities for every Christian. We have the opportunity to dive a little deeper in the Word of God than we get to do on Sunday mornings. I still believe the preaching of God's Word is God's method for building Christians and building churches. That's what it's all about. Amen. Sunday worship is fuel for your weekly race. So come hungry, be ready to grow, get fueled up, and go out and run your race this year. Amen. You know, it's true, folks, we run further when we run together. And you know, that's what Sunday school classes and adult Bible study classes are all about. They're so important. Folks, Sunday school classes make a large church feel like a small church. And that's where you're going to get the friendship and encouragement that you really need. Now, there are a lot of encouraging things about our church coming out of COVID, but one alarming thing I want to share with you. Pre-COVID, 95% of the people who came to our Sunday morning services also attended Sunday school. And we are not anywhere near 95% again. In fact, we have 100 less people attending Sunday school classes than we have coming to our Sunday morning worship. Now, I know you got out of the habit during the pandemic. This is a time to get back in your Sunday school class. I want you to find an adult class teacher tonight, and I want you to tell them I'm coming back to Sunday school this year. And let's get that number back up to 95%, because we run further when we run together. Amen. We need a vision for our own spiritual growth. I want you to grow this year. Let me tell you something, church. We need a vision for lost people.
Amen.
Oh, how we need a vision for the lost. The Bible says that Jesus saw the multitudes and he had compassion on them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And we need to look at the lost people around us with compassion. We need to take advantage of the evangelistic opportunities that are all around us. And sadly, I think some Christians in a good church like Worth Baptist Church don't even know lost people. Did you know there are evangelistic opportunities if we'll look for them? Say, how do you know that? Because that's what Jesus said. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. Christian, look on your neighborhood. It's white to a harvest. Look on your extended family. It's white to harvest. Look on your friendships at work. It's white to harvest. Jesus said there are opportunities to reap a harvest everywhere. We just have to have the vision to see it. Would you lift up your eyes and have some compassion and look on a lost and dying world this year? We want to help you reach people this year. So in the spring, we're finally rolling out a new evangelism program. We've been working on it for a long time, and I'm ready to roll it out. This program is going to work with you on your schedule. It's going to help you reach your part of the Metroplex where you live. A lot of you drive here, drive 30 minutes to get here. I understand that. So the idea of coming on a Saturday morning, having a soul-winning meeting, driving 30 minutes to get here, going out, coming back, driving 30 minutes home, it just isn't going to work that well on the one day off that you have. I understand that. So we've designed an evangelism program that's going to help you minister in your part of the Metroplex with a soul-winning partner on a night that is convenient for you both. And I'm really excited about that. And it's my goal that at the very beginning, 50 members of Worth Baptist Church would sign up for our new evangelism program. And I want you to pray about that, and I want you to be a part of it. I believe it would please the Lord if every single one of us set some goals for handing out gospel tracts and reaching the lost for Christ this year. Dr. Weaver has joined a national organization. It's a thrust to hand out more gospel tracts in our independent Baptist churches. And we're going to take the challenge, and we're going to make some commitments as a church family about handing out gospel tracts. I can tell you, every Christian could hand out a gospel tract. And if we'd hand out thousands of those things this year, we'd see people come to Christ. Well, let me tell you something. By far, the most effective way we reach lost people is very simply when you invite them to come to church. I close every service by giving a clear presentation of the gospel and inviting people to respond. You say, Pastor, why do you do that? Because our family ducked in church one Sunday and my parents were lost, and I'm glad a preacher had the sense to preach the gospel and invite people to come to Christ. I'm going to close out every service by giving people an opportunity to come to Christ. But no one will come to Christ unless there are lost people here. It's very simple. Why don't you find your lost friends and your lost relatives, your lost coworkers and your lost neighbors, and if you can't do anything else, just invite them to come to church. If they would come, many of them would be saved. Many of them would be baptized. Many of them would be discipled, and they'd be here with us sitting next to you on Vision Night next year. Lift up your eyes and get a vision for the lost. A church that isn't seeing lost people saved and a church that isn't making disciples isn't a church. It's just a bunch of disobedient Christians who are hanging out. Amen. So we need a vision for the lost. Let me say tonight, we need a vision for Dallas-Fort Worth. Amen. What a remarkable metroplex we live in. I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing in South Fort Worth right here at Campus Drive. But all the studies show us that the population of Dallas-Fort Worth is growing much faster than our churches are growing. Did you know that within an hour drive of our church, there are communities without a good Bible-preaching church of any kind? I'm not just talking about independent fundamental Baptists. I'm talking about a good Bible-preaching church of any kind. That doesn't sit well with me. Does that sit well with you? When Jesus' disciples wanted him to just set up shop in Capernaum and form a seaside mega church, you remember what he said? He said, I must go into the next town and preach the gospel there also. When the church at Acts got stuck in Jerusalem, the Lord scattered them through persecution. When the apostle Paul went into a new city, he won souls and he planted churches. And those churches were far more effective at reaching their own communities than any other form of outreach could be. Do you understand tonight that church planting is an essential part of the Great Commission? Amen. When people are saved, they need to be baptized, they need to be discipled, and they need to be sent to win souls. That only happens through the ministry of a Bible-believing church. Over the years, we've participated in church planting through missions, giving to church planters. We've participated by helping other churches who are planting churches. But 2023 is the year that Worth Baptist Church starts a church of our own in a community here in our Metroplex. For years, I've been praying God would send us a man, and my idea was, let's bring this man on staff and let's mentor him. And then let's send him out with a view of our families almost like a staff church planter. I've been praying that from the very first day that I became the pastor of this church. God has not answered that prayer request, at least in the way that I thought he would. God has not yet given us that man. That man is not yet on the horizon. But I don't think we can delay the mission of starting churches any longer. This is a race of faith, so I think we ought to go ahead and start the church and ask God to send the man at his time. Amen. So we're having some discussions and doing some demographic work with the Antioch Baptist Church Planters. Many of you are familiar with their ministry. And later this church, you're going to hear about some opportunities that you'll have to help. A few families in our church will be chosen to go to the church plant and serve there permanently for a year or two, perhaps. They'll be there week in and week out, so folks will have some familiar faces to see. We're going to ask many more families to serve on a monthly basis, almost like you would do in a nursing home ministry. At the beginning, I'll lead both churches. We'll have staff men who fill the pulpit. We'll have some lay people who preach and help. But as an entire church, we're going to get involved, not just one person. I'm still praying about the where and the who, but we know the what and the when. The what is planting churches, and the when is 2022 or 23. Think about it. We take Worth Baptist Church to nursing homes and schools. Why shouldn't we take Worth Baptist Church to a community without a good Bible-believing church? This is the year for us to start a church, and I'm excited to see what God will do, and I'm praying that it will be the beginning of many churches and that we will have a church-planting movement birthed at Worth Baptist Church. Our studies show us that one of the other areas that's growing rapidly, of course, are our college campuses. Did you know that college students are flocking to Dallas-Fort Worth? So we're very excited this year about starting a college ministry, a campus ministry at TCU. We've already started organizing some volunteers. We're going to train them. And very, very soon, beginning next fall, we'll have weekly campus ministry at Texas Christian University. So as you watch the big game tomorrow night and you root for TCU, I hope while you're doing that, you'll pray for the campus ministry that's going to start in 2023. In addition to these new ministries, we're going to continue reaching the addicted this year. We're going to continue preaching at nursing homes. We're going to continue showing grace to single mothers. We're going to continue reaching elementary schools and high schools. We're going to continue picking up boys and girls and bringing them to church on the buses. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we're running for Jesus, and the fields of Dallas-Fort Worth are wide on the harvest. So let's get off the couch, and let's let some other churches binge Netflix, and let's lift up our eyes and run to those that don't have the gospel. We need a vision for Dallas-Fort Worth. Then lastly tonight, we need a vision for the world. A vision for the world. Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I remind you tonight that we do not have an either-or commission. Either we reach our Jerusalem or we reach the uttermost parts of the earth. An either-or commission would only be a good commission. Either good for us and not good for them, or good for them and not good for us. What we have is a both-and commission. We've been called by God to reach both our Jerusalem and the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's a great commission because it reaches people everywhere. Amen. I'm thankful for the 200 missionary families that we support. And at our celebration banquet, I'm going to tell you more about how much we gave to missions. I'm just going to let you in on a little secret. It was more than we've ever given before by God's grace. At the end of last year, we started what we're calling a missions team. The 200 missionary families that we partner with have been stewarded to individuals and families in our church. We have a lay person in our church that has 10 missionary families that they're responsible for. And they're keeping up with them. They're corresponding with them. They're recognizing their birthdays and their anniversaries. We can partner with our missionaries at a more personal level than we've ever done before. And maybe if we could care for a missionary and encourage a missionary on the field, we'd have fewer missionaries coming off the field because they're so discouraged. Let's help them run the race this year, all right? Amen. This year, I'm excited about retooling and relaunching our multicultural ministry. Very excited about this. You know, we live in one of the most diverse neighborhoods in one of the most diverse cities in all of the Southwest. We don't have to go to the nations necessarily, though we should. God has brought the nations to us right here on Campus Drive. So here's my question. Why would we spend thousands of dollars sending missionaries and going on mission trips and we wouldn't reach the international people that God has delivered right here to our doorstep? So we're going to train a new group of people to go over to the Ladera Palms and reach pockets of people all over the Metroplex, and we're going to teach them how to minister cross-culturally right here in Fort Worth. And I don't know if you recognize this or not, but our church is growing more multicultural as the years go by. We're starting to look a little bit more like our neighborhood, and that's a good thing because that means we're reaching our neighborhood. And let's pray that continues in the days ahead. With the lockdowns of the pandemic fully behind us, we are committing this year to a full slate of short-term mission trips again. You got the brochure as you walked in. We're going to Uganda, East Africa. Winston Churchill called it the Pearl of Africa. We're going to Brazil, and we're going to the Navajo Nation. The Pattersons and MIT are taking a group to New York City, and we're going to go down to South Texas and minister on the border. Everybody talks about building walls on the border and sending troops down to the border, and I understand all that, but I think some churches ought to send the gospel down to the border, don't you? And I'm asking that God would give us 75 people this year who would surrender to a short-term mission trip. Let me tell you something. When you sacrifice the time and the money to go on a short-term mission trip, a soul will be saved on that mission trip. A missionary will be encouraged. A church will be strengthened, and your life will forever be changed. I have always said it. It's not try. I'm going to say it again. Spending 2% of your year on the mission field, and that's all a week-long mission trip is, spending 2% of your week on the mission field will change the way you live the other 98%. And we have seen that over the years here at Worth Baptist Church. We have more young people training for the mission field. We have more dollars going to the mission field. We have a greater heart for world evangelism than we've ever had before. You know why that is? Because the Bible says our eyes affect our heart. And if you have never seen a mission field, it's hard to have a heart for a mission field. Here's what happened. We don't often have a heart for what's going on 2,000 miles away across the world. So we decide that we'll take a week of vacation and we'll give a little of our extra money. And by faith, we'll go on a trip like that. And we go and we see a field that's white unto harvest and Christians who are faithfully serving and wide open gospel doors. And as our eyes are opened, our hearts are open, and we get a heart for what God has a heart for. And it's time for us to get back on the cutting edge of faith as a church family, and for us to pray in these mission dollars, and for us to sacrifice some vacation time. And let's not have 20 or 30 go this year. Let's have 75 or 100 go on short-term mission trips. And let's reach the world from Fort Worth, Texas. Church, this is our course for the next year. Have a vision for your spiritual growth. Have a vision for lost people. Let's have a vision for Dallas-Fort Worth and a city that doesn't have a church and needs a church. And let's have a vision for the world. If you look to Jesus, I promise you, you're going to have a vision. Now, as we close tonight, I want you to look one more time at verse 3. Look at verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Church, what motivates us to keep running for Christ year after year? We consider Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Let me just say it this way. You should run the race for Jesus because Jesus ran the race for you. Amen. See, we learned in verse 1 that there's a course set before us. But we learn in verse 2 that there was a course set before Jesus, and a course that he accepted with joy. Did you know Jesus had a race that he had to run to? He started the race when he created us, and he knew that we'd have to be saved from our sin. The race continued when he left heaven and he came into this world. For 33 years, he ran that race and won a righteous life so he could give us the righteousness of God. Then the Bible says he went to the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, folks, when his good friend Judas betrayed him, he could have decided to quit the race. When the disciples forsook him and left him alone, he could have decided to quit the race. He could have given up, and most would have. He could have given up when they mocked him and spat on him and slapped him on the face. He said, I don't want to run this race anymore. They don't appreciate it anyway. He could have given up when they scourged him and laid his back open. He could have given up when they nailed him to the cross. Listen to me, that was real blood that came coursing from his veins. He went through real agony on the cross. But the Bible says he endured. He just kept running. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Amen. And what was the joy that was set before him? You were, and 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 you were. Jesus knew if he could just endure and if he could just keep going on the cross, he could make a final payment for sin and we could be saved. Jesus ran the race for us at Calvary, and now it's time for us to run the race for him in 2023. Amen. I'm talking to somebody tonight, and you need to start your race for Jesus. You need to give your life to him and be saved tonight. Do that tonight. I'm talking to someone tonight, and you've taken yourself off the track. some besetting sin or some weight has tripped you up. You're discouraged. You're not even trying to run anymore. Not even trying to read your Bible. Not even trying to pray. Not even trying to serve anymore. You did run, but something's hindering you. Whatever it is, Christian, tonight's the night to lay that thing aside. God has a race for you to run. He wants you to win the race of life. Start running the race again. Get back on the track, Christian, and tonight is the night to do it.
Amen.
I think there are a lot of Christians who have just flat lost their vision. They used to run hard. Something used to get them up out of bed, and they had a passion to run for Jesus and a prize to win. But there are a lot of Christians who just aren't going after the prize anymore. You walk a little and you're sitting on the track. Somebody needs to decide tonight, I'm going to tighten up my cleats. I'm going to pick up the pace.
Yes.
And I'm going to run with grit this week.
Amen.
There is a prize for you to win as a Christian. There is a prize for us to win as a church. So let's run to win. Let's decide tonight, this year, with my eyes fixed firmly on Jesus, I'm going to find the course that he set before me, and I'm going to run it to the very end until I cross the finish line and I get that crown from Christ.
Amen.
Anybody tonight ready to win the race of faith?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage that encourages us and motivates us to run to win and to run with endurance. Lord, I know if some of us are going to run to win, there are some things that need to be laid aside. Lord, you've put out a big vision for our church this year, and it's going to take all of us running and all of us pulling. Lord, I pray that some person who's been off the track because of a weight or besetting sin would lay that thing aside so they can lock arms with us this year and run the race you've called us to run. Oh God, help us to run with endurance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.